path is getting steep. I feel that I can't make it, and my heart begins to weep. Then I turn to see who's coming to join me in the way, and I can see that it's my Savior, and I can hear Him gently say, lean on me.
On many occasions recently, 80% of 350,000 churches in America are either declining or they are dying. The reason they're doing so is that they've lost sight of why they exist, what their purpose is as a church. When you and I know what our purpose is as a Christian and as a church, then that motivates us to fulfill that purpose for our lives and for God's church. I'm so grateful that when I was a secular college student at a secular university in Kentucky, that there was a church that knew why that church existed. They existed for the purpose of making disciples. There was a college student who was 2 years older than me who never gave up on me. He kept coming to my dormitory room even though I was disinterested, even though I had no concern. Still, that person from that church, week after week, almost month after month, came by my dormitory room because he knew that God was working in my heart. And he knew also the reason that he existed, and the reason that the church there in Bowling Green, Kentucky existed, was to make disciples. So tonight, I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as we focus on who we are and why we exist as a church. So next 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be taking back up with the book of Amos and continuing our verse-by-verse exposition. Today is a special day, and I just felt impressed to come to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So let's take a look at these verses tonight on the screen. The Bible says that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's jump right in tonight and look at the very first point of tonight's outline. And that is His power. That is God's power. For when we talk about a church existing, we talk about a church that is seeking to fulfill God's purpose for her existence. We must first realize that the church must have God's power in order to do God's work. There's a lot of churches in America today that have a lot of religious activity going on within the church, and it's dying. 80% of 350,000 churches in America declining or dying. There's a lot of religious activity going on. There's a lot of lessons that are being taught. There are people that are doing good deeds and doing good things, but it's not making a difference. Still, these churches are dying. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them," that is, to his followers, "and this is what he said, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth.'" Notice the Bible says that Jesus came to them. It's interesting to note how Jesus Christ is interested in our lives. He's interested in your life. He's interested in my life. He is interested in who we are. He's concerned about how we live. Now, he takes the initiative here, Jesus does, to reestablish a close relationship. You understand the events leading up to his crucifixion and also his resurrection. And now after his resurrection, after they've been to the grave, and the grave was empty, and throughout all of this, now comes these words from Jesus Christ. He says, "All authority has been given to me." Now, the word there, authority, is a very important word. It means not only just power, but the idea of being authorized. This word of authorized. For example, a person who is appointed to be an ambassador to England has been authorized by the President of the United States and empowered to represent our country in England. He is authorized to represent the United States in the affairs of England. Now, Jesus said that all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who possesses all authority. Notice it doesn't just say authority, it says all authority. Not only does Jesus possess all authority, but also he is the source of all authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we have been authorized by God to be ambassadors in this sin-sick, sin-torn, sin-weary world. His power. Point number two, his perspective. Now, a lot of people get very confused in regard to what the Great Commission truly is. Many people will go to the Bible and say that the Great Commission is to go. My response to that from a hermeneutical perspective is, no, that is incorrect. The command of the Great Commission is not to go. And you say, "Mike, what proof do you have of that?" Well, there is the word for go. Let's take a look at it right now. And this word is in the original language, poruthenes, which is a nomic aorist participle. You say, "Mike, please speak in English." I will be happy to speak in English. What does this mean? Well, we don't have a word or in English grammar a verb that has the aorist tense. We have present tense, past tense, perfect tense, and etc. But in the Koine Greek, they have what is known as the aorist tense. And it's nomic aorist. It is a participle. So, literally translated, it doesn't say go. But what Jesus is saying to his followers is, after you have gone. Jesus Christ is assuming that we're already going. It's not like he has to tell us we have to go. If our lives truly have been changed, we're going to want to go. Now, I have been blessed with three incredible daughters. They are just awesome. Some people ask, they said, "Mike, how is it to raise three girls?" I want to tell you, it is has been an indescribable joy. It has just been so much fun. But kids grow up fast, don't they? And I remember all three of my daughters the very moment that they were born. Kathy just had this pattern. She had to go to the middle of the night. She couldn't do a 9-to-5 job. She always had to go into the middle of the night in an all-night episode. That was fine, though, because I was so excited I couldn't sleep anyway. But I remember when Rachel was born in Memphis, Tennessee. I remember when Leanne was born in, Holly was born in Glasgow, Kentucky. And I remember when Leanne was born at Norton's Hospital in downtown Louisville, Kentucky. What a joy, what a thrill to see God birth a new life. And just to be there as a dad to experience the miracle of God. Now, let me just use a hypothetical situation here. Let's say Rachel, Holly, and Leanne were born. And let's say that a relative came up to me and said, "Now, Mike, I want to command you to get out there on that phone, and I command you to call your mom and dad, and I command you to call Kathy's mother and father, and I command you to call some of your relatives, and I command you to call some of your best friends, and I command you to call them and to tell them that your daughter has been born." Now, folks, nobody had to command me to do that. Because they wouldn't have had time. I was already on the phone, announcing to my mom and dad, announcing to Kathy's mom and dad, announcing to friends and family and whoever would want to listen that my daughter had been born. I was excited. I was fired up. I was past cloud nine. I was going past cloud 12. And I couldn't wait to tell the good news of what I had experienced. Now, let's go to Matthew 28. That's the reason the command is not to go. You see, Jesus is assuming that his followers are so fired up, so excited about their faith, so excited about their new life, so excited that Jesus Christ was alive, that Jesus thought, "Man, I don't have to command them to go. They're already going to be going." That's exactly what we're talking about right here with this participle. It is the perspective after having gone. Jesus doesn't command us to go. He's assuming that we are already going. Now, the question I want to ask tonight is this: why don't we go? Why don't Christians go? Why don't they go out under the authority of Jesus Christ and sharing their faith? Well, first of all, there is complacency. Some people just lose their joy. All of a sudden, their Christian life becomes nothing more than a religious ritual. They kind of go through the motions every week. Do the same thing the same way, and they get the same results. They just lose the excitement, the joy, and the thrill of serving Christ. Another reason that people fail to go or lose their joy to go is that they misplace their priorities. I'm reminded of the story of a group of friends who went deer hunting. And they paired off in twos for the day. You know, a whole group of guys went deer hunting and they paired up in twos. Well, that night, as the hunters returned, there was one hunter that returned alone, staggering as he pulled along a huge 8-point buck. Well, they looked at him and they said, "Where's Harry?" The fellow said, "Well, Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple of miles back up the trail." They said, "You left Harry there and carried the deer back?" To which the hunter responded, "It was a tough call, but I figured that no one was going to steal Harry." Now, I think that that fellow had misplaced priorities. I think a lot of times we as Christians misplace our priorities. We have good news to tell. Our lives have been changed, will never be the same. And we should be going. But some people just misplace their priorities. Now, why don't people go? Another reason is because of fear. People are afraid to share their faith. They don't know what to say. You don't know how to share your faith? I'll give you the simplest answer. Tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you. I mean, tell. You don't have to have a formula. You don't have to have all the answers. All you have to do is just to tell people what Jesus Christ has done in your life. How about they start asking you questions? And some difficult questions about physics, or about evolution, or about other dynamics of the academic field. Skeptical questions. You say, Mike, what do I do? The simple thing. Say, I don't know the answer, but I'll tell you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. But a lot of times people will not share their faith because of fear. But Jesus looks at this perspective and he says, after you have gone. Number three, there's the plan. What is the plan? I love the fact that Jesus is the man with the plan. He said, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, right here is the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? It's not to go. Jesus assumes we're already going. The Great Commission is to make disciples, and I'm going to prove it. Look at this word up here on the screen. You go to the original language, and here is the word for make disciples. It is M-A-T-H, math. So whether you like math or hate it, there it is. Math-A-T-E-U-S-A-T, mathetusete, which is the word for two words merged into one, make disciples. The first thing about it is that it is an ingressive aorist tense. In other words, it means something that you begin to do. It is a process. Making disciples is something that you begin to do at the moment of your conversion. You begin to share your faith. But it's a process throughout your whole life. As you are a Christian, you share your faith. It's ingressive aorist. It's something you begin and a process that you continue. Secondly, it is imperative mood. That's how we know it's the Great Commission. Because it is a command. Imperative mood means command. Indicative mood is a statement of fact. Subjunctive mood is uncertainty whether you should do it or not. But imperative mood is a command. Illustration, when I was a little boy and I would get in trouble, my mom would say, Michael, wait. And I knew that I had to follow her command under the threat of death. So she gave me that command. Now, make disciples is a command. Jesus is not saying, I suggest you do this. Jesus is not commenting, saying, I think this is a good thing to do. To be quite frank, for you and for me, for every single one of us, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible commands every single one of us to make disciples. Every one of us. There's no one to be excluded. We are all included. Let's go on and take a look at the next one. It is active voice. You say, Mike, what is that? Is that somebody who sings? No. Once again, we come to the English grammar and the Koine Greek grammar. Active voice means that we are the one that are producing the action. Passive voice means we're the recipient of the action. For example, I throw a tomato. Or I have been hit by a tomato. So there is a difference. I throw an active voice. I've been hit by it. It's passive voice. Make disciples is active voice. In other words, you and I are engaged in this. How do we do it? Because Jesus Christ has authorized us to do it. Remember, all authority in heaven and earth given to me? Jesus has authorized us to make disciples. Now, I want you to understand that a lot of people get confused about this thing called discipleship. The Great Commission explains it. What is discipleship? Number one, you share your faith and you win someone to Christ. That is the beginning of discipleship. That's where it starts. And then the second part is baptism. The Bible says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you are not baptized in order to be saved. You are baptized as a result of being saved. There's some people in America, some churches in America, who believe that you must be baptized in order to become a Christian. Well, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I still haven't been able to work that one out. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't work it out. I love for somebody to tell me, Mike, you have to be baptized in order to become a Christian and go to heaven. I just long for people to tell me that. I just love for people to tell me that. Not being smart enough. But I always love to go and point them to the thief on the cross, where Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in heaven." That's right. And because of that, the Bible strictly says that baptism will not get anybody to heaven. Only Jesus will. Baptism is our profession of faith. When a person is baptized, by the way, it's by immersion. The word baptism in the Koine Greek is baptizo, which means to immerse under the water. That is scriptural believer's baptism. It's not just a Baptist doctrine. It is a Bible doctrine. Jesus was immersed, baptized. Matthew chapter 3. So we win them, and then we bring them into the church, and then they are baptized. But it doesn't stop there, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible also says, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded them. So in other words, we go out, share our faith, we win them to Christ, we bring them to church, they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and then we start teaching them. We start training them. Too many churches in America have people walking down the aisles of the church. They're baptized, and the next thing they say is, "Rot's a ruck." That's what they do. They say, "Hope you make it." But ladies and gentlemen, true discipleship is not only winning them to Jesus, baptizing them in the name of Jesus, but also teaching them the truths of God's Word. It is getting them into the Bible, because the Bible is our spiritual food. For the young Christian, it is the milk of the Word. For the strong Christian, it is the meat of the Word. So teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I will never forget my first trip to Romania back in 1999. And we went out to Nepradia. I need to tell you, in the middle of nowhere. And the average income of the people in that village was about $25 a month. That's how much they made. $25 a month. It was unbelievably poverty-stricken. They had never seen an American in their lives. And here we showed up. And I preached. We had a team of our people at that preaching point. And when the invitation was given that night, and remember, you do not give a public invitation, you just ask people to bow their heads, and they lead them in a sinner's prayer. And then before you say amen, you ask those who have prayed to receive Christ to raise their hand. And then those who raise their hand after the conclusion of the service, you go talk to them, or they'll come talk to you. There was one old lady in her 80s. That I'll never forget, raised her hand, tears coming down her cheeks. She'd been raised, brought up, and lived under the communist regime. She had not known freedom but for 9 years, 10 years there in 1999. And then afterwards, there was an incredible glow on her face. The next year, we went back again to continue our partnership with Nepradia Church. There was a lady that came up to me, and I recognized her. And there were tears in her eyes. She started talking 100 miles an hour. And I thought, "Lady, you're excited about something, but I sure don't know what you're excited about, because I don't speak Romanian." So I had an interpreter come over, and she repeated everything she said. And she said, "Mike, She said she wants you to know that last year she was one of the persons who raised their hands. She prayed to receive Christ. She wants you to know that she has been scripturally immersed and she is growing in her faith as a believer. 83 years old. That is exactly what we're talking about right here. That's the reason we're going to Romania. That's the reason he's going to Biloxi to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we exist, folks. Right here, man. Right here in this verse. You want to know why we exist? Here it is, right here in Matthew. Let's go on. Number four. There is the parameter. Now the Bible says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. That's right. Many of you know this verse, don't you? You know, one of the things about the original language is it's so fascinating. Let's look at the word for all nations. Ta ethna. Does anybody know what English word we get from the word ethna? Ethnic. Thank you. Exactly. Make disciples of all ethnics. I am so grateful that God is not a bigot. God has told us to take the gospel to everyone. Not just a select few, but to take it to the whole entire world. That means Hispanic Americans, it means Asian Americans, it means African Americans. It means everybody, nobody is excluded. I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who's a bigot either needs to get saved or get right with God. I really doubt if a person who can be a bigot and be a Christian. You know why? Because the Bible says in 1 John, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How in this world can anyone have a hatred in his heart or her heart for a specific ethnic group and claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It just doesn't jive with me. And more than that, it doesn't jive with Scripture. God loves the whole world. It doesn't say, for God so loved Caucasians that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world. There is the parameter. And then finally, there is the presence. It all adds up, folks. I love this. This is so good. You know, God just knows what he's doing. He just lays all of this out for us. And it's just like taking a puzzle and working a puzzle with all the pieces. I want to tell you that a true sign of whether or not I am right with God is when I work a puzzle. Because if I work that puzzle and work for hours and hours and hours, and then I come to the end and there's one piece missing, I want to lose my religion. It's frustrating to work all those hours and then you look under the sofa and under the table and you look every single way and place you can find to find that missing piece of the puzzle. God's puzzle is never missing. It never is. Let's look here at this verse. God, Jesus Christ said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let's put the puzzle together. It starts with all authority. Who has all authority? Jesus, thank you. So he has all authority. He authorizes us to go out into the world. There's the second piece of the puzzle. We're going. He authorizes us as we're going. And then as he authorizes us as we're going, what are we doing? We're making disciples. And then here's the next piece of the puzzle. What kind of disciples? Of all nations. By the way, there are many things that I love about this church. Circle Drive is just an unbelievable church. There are so many things that God has done here, but I want to tell you something. One of the greatest blessings in my heart is just to see a multicultural church. Just to look out over a congregation and see African Americans, Asian Americans, Hispanic Americans. I mean, it's awesome. It is so thrilling. But that's the next piece of the puzzle. We make disciples. What kind? Of all nations. So he authorizes us as we're going to make disciples. Listen, we're making disciples. We're not bigoted. We're reaching, trying to reach everybody. But the icing on the cake, or the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae, is right here. For as he authorizes us, and as we go, and as we make disciples of all nations, he said, I'm with you. Isn't that awesome? He said, wherever you go, I'll be there. Wherever you go to share your faith, my presence will be with you. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I reminded David Livingston, that great missionary, yesteryear. Strong and unwavering faith. He was the first man to explore the Zambezi River in Africa. And when he was going down the river, he discovered its length and its breadth. Friendly Africans said to him, you had better not proceed any further, for there are cannibals down this river. You will not live if you continue to go down this river, because there is a population of cannibals down the river, and you will be supper for somebody. Well, David Livingston took all of this to the Lord in prayer. He laid it all before God and started praying. He placed his Bible down and he let it fall open as he was praying about what to do. And you know what verse it fell open to? Matthew 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Livingston prayed, got up. He looked to the men who were with him. He said, arise, let's go down the river. Why? Because lo, I am with you always. You remember Dana Curry and Heather Mercer? Two young ladies who were imprisoned in Afghanistan a couple of years ago because they dare to show a Jesus video in a home of a family that had asked them to show it. They were arrested and imprisoned, two teenage girls from America. And they were imprisoned for 4 months, and very little was known about them, about their health, about their welfare, about their future. But you know what? God was with them. Jesus Christ's presence was in their lives. And Danny Curry said this, if you ever find yourself in prison in a foreign country, you don't need to be afraid, because God will be with you. These two young ladies were in prison for 4 months. Miraculously, through the U.S. military, they were rescued, brought back to the States, wrote a book, spent countless hours on different television programs proclaiming Jesus Christ and proclaiming how wonderful he is. As a matter of fact, Heather Mercer said, if I die, I'll die for you, and if I live, I'll live for you. And she said, even if we had died in prison, God still would have been good. That's what you call witnessing. That's what you call experiencing the presence of God. So once again, here's the puzzle. It starts with God's authority. God has all it through Jesus Christ. God has given Jesus Christ all authority. The second piece of the puzzle is this. He authorizes us as we're going. And then, not only that, but as we're going, as he authorizes us to go, we're making disciples. Winning people to Christ, bringing them to be baptized in the fellowship of the church, and then training them to live the Christian life. And the next piece of the puzzle is that it's all nations. Ta ethnah. It means everybody. And then, through all of this, as we go to share our faith, regardless of what threats we might face, what intimidations we might encounter, what difficulties we might face, Jesus said, I am with you always. When you share your faith, Jesus is with you. His presence, his power, and he will never fail you. So, that's the reason we exist. That's why we exist as a church here at Circle Drive Baptist Church. It is right here in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Why do we exist? One reason. And on the count of three, it's two words. I want you to say it with me. One, two, three. Make disciples. That's why we exist. Let's do it for the glory of God. Let's pray.